to Numbers chapter 12, please. Numbers chapter 12. One through nine. This is the word of the Lord. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward and he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him. In a vision, I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he departed. To presume to speak for God, to presume to tell people what he is like, what he has to say, what you mean to him when he has not so revealed it, is to deceive and to lead people astray from their great chief end, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him. So if you are led out of a proper understanding of who God is by false teachers, you will then be completely on the wrong path. What you may be glorying or glorifying will not be the God revealed in Scripture, because you've listened to something that is not revealed in Scripture. And what you seem to be enjoying will not be what you are supposed to be enjoying. I want you to think about what you know to be true, that is, that every marriage is different for several reasons. It is different because of the two different individuals who come together in marriage, but it is also different because of the resulting relationship of those two particular people. So you have two different people that come into a marriage, and then these two kind of make this one particular kind of relationship, the two do, and each one is responsible to seek the other's good. Each one is responsible to study the other one and see what's a blessing to them. What do they like? Maybe they don't like flowers on Valentine's Day. Maybe they'd rather go out to eat. Maybe they don't eat chocolate, and you need to know that instead of giving them chocolate. Right? There's things where you might say, "Well, I love my wife, and I am going to give her this." And if you had paid attention, you'd know she's allergic. You should have known that. You know, she doesn't like those flowers. It makes her sneeze. Or you might go out and buy these drapes and say, "My husband is going to love these." And the husband thinks those amoeba patterns, there's another word for them, but they look like amoebas, that is just so out of it that the husband really doesn't like that particular pattern. It's just 70s, and 70s design is not just their thing. There's something in a relationship that requires us to study one another if we're going to do that which is pleasing to the other person, right? Well, you can see where I'm going with this. God is to be studied. God is one we are to look at knowing. We are to spend time getting to understand what pleases him. We are to understand what he does, that we might do what we are called to do, glorify him and enjoy him. Last week we did learn about why we are here, our purpose, our main goal, that thing without which nothing else works, right? This chief end is that purpose in life apart from which all the other things we plan and scheme and desire to do just are vain. They don't make sense. They don't fit. They don't fulfill us. They're not satisfying. However much we try to make them so, and we do try to make them so, apart from glorifying God and enjoy Him, there is nothing fulfilling in our purpose in this world. Well, that brings a logical question, and it happens to be the second question of the Shorter Catechism. It is this: what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? It's a brilliant question, an important question, a question that couldn't be left out. Right? We have said our chief purpose, the chief end is to glorify and enjoy Him. How do we know how to do that? Now, when the question is given what rule, it's not saying that there's a list of disciplined things that you know God is saying, do this. Well, it's more than just law, isn't it? Because if glorifying God is acknowledging, honoring, ascribing to the Lord His greatness, imitating or rather reflecting His greatness, then it's more than just the rule about what we are to do. It's about who He is. So by rule, understand standard. What is the standard? What is the touchstone? When you think about glorifying God and enjoying Him, what is that thing to which you can go to that will give you all you need to know to accomplish, or at least grow in learning how to pursue that chief end? So this question is very important. We have to be sure what His greatness is if we are to glorify Him. Now, it is certain also that God's greatness is denied when it should be acknowledged. So left to ourselves, left apart from the Word of God, when we stray from that, when we reject it, we do not acknowledge God's greatness while we may acknowledge things we think are great. And we think they're about God. For example, when God's justice is denied, Psalm 94, 7. The wicked crush God's people and say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. So here's a situation where God's greatness is denied. But the God who sees all things, the God who is sovereign over all and rules providentially, there are a people who say, no, He doesn't. So we know that without God's word telling us about God's sovereign providential care, we might begin to think that this particular God does not see and the particular God of Jacob does not perceive. So that's not an area of greatness that we can ascribe to Him and glorify Him. And that would be wrong. Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So the greatness of God as the sovereign one who sees all, who has that great wise providence. So God's greatness is denied by some when it should be acknowledged. When ease and comfort are acknowledged, but trouble and catastrophe are said to be out of His hands. So here's another way: when we don't have God's word directing us how to understand His greatness, we might, as many in the modern church do, say, love and all things going well, that's our great God. But God is not great when bad things happen, because that's not God at all. God is not God has nothing to do with the troubles and the trials of our life. He only has to do with blessing and happiness and flowers that bloom in spring. That's God. Yet, Isaiah 45:7 says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things. That is a point upon which to glorify God. Why? Just for well-being? Oh, He's the God who creates darkness. He's the God who in His justice creates calamity. Praise be to God. He's a God of glory. He's greatness. We should acknowledge and ascribe to the Lord that very power. We should ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name because of His great works and might and power, whether they are pleasant to us or not. We don't get to divide God between what is pleasing to us is Him, and we'll give glory to Him for that, and what is not pleasing to us, therefore, in our minds we think is not God, therefore, we will not ascribe to the Lord that kind of power. We withhold from God the right, as the majestic God who has created all and is sovereign over all and is holy and just, to determine how best to rule and govern His universe. That's not glorifying and enjoying Him. But if you reject the Word of God, that's possibly a way in which you will develop an understanding of it or a misunderstanding of it. God's greatness is denied when we refuse to reflect it. Paul writes that we should be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Remember, glorifying God is reflecting His glory, reflecting His character. Jesus said, we just heard it in Matthew 5, you shall be perfect, for the Lord your God is perfect. Right? That's reflecting that. It's showing forth by mercy and love. We're reflecting the goodness of God. But if we deny and refuse to reflect it, if we don't look and pay attention to God's Word, then we will miss the point. Ephesians 4, 17 through 21. Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And hear these words, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." It's not the way you learned Christ. That's not a reflection of the glory of God when you act that way. As those without Christ, without the Word, who have denied and rejected God, that's not you. That's not how you've learned Christ. That's not how you learn to glorify and enjoy Him. How did you learn how to glorify and enjoy Him? By His Word. His Word that was taught. And Paul, in that way that he does, as he did in Corinthians, when he says, "Examine yourself to see if you're in the Lord, unless perhaps you failed the test." He says right after that, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus." He says, you know, assuming that the Scripture, that the Word of God, as the apostles have brought it, you've been taught that. You've been taught, assuming you've been taught how to glorify Him, that's not how. Get back to what you've been taught. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." What's He like? What's Jesus like? "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," and enjoy that. That His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Enjoy that relationship with Him. But apart from God's Word, you're going to be searching. You're going to try to determine what it is that pleases God without asking Him. And without looking to the only answer He has given, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, to tell you, "This is what pleases me. That doesn't, this does. This is what I am that you may enjoy. But over here is not who I am. And it's not for you to enjoy." Even the Great Commission concludes with Jesus' instruction that disciples should be taught all that Jesus commanded. You cannot possibly begin to glorify God and enjoy Him apart from the Word of God. There is no way to reflect the glory of God unless we are attentive to Him. Well, also, We often withhold what ought to be ascribed to Him. So sometimes things that are supposed to be ascribed to God are not. 1 Chronicles 28, Psalm 29, and Psalm 96 all say the same thing. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There's a way God has explained how we are to ascribe to Him those things and how worship, what worship is to look like. And so when we worship Him, we worship according to the Word of God. Why? Because our vain imaginations will take us far afield of what pleases God. Far afield. Our imaginations, our expectations, our desires for what we think God ought to be are shaped by sin. And you know that because you see it all the time. You hear people say, my God does not judge. My God made me this. My God would not. Don't you hear that? You hear that all the time. People will tell you what their God can and cannot do, and where He is worthy and where He is not worthy. Aaron thought it was okay to give the Lord a form. People are grumbling. Moses was up on a hill, on a mount. They said, Moses, for all we know, he's dead. Make for us gods that we might worship them. So Aaron said, bring me the gold. Bring me. They said, get the earrings, get the rings, brought them all out. And Aaron portioned fashioned a golden calf. And the people said of the golden calf, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That seemed a decent way to then glorify God, didn't it? I mean, it seemed to make sense, given the ways of the world, that this would be, you know, Egypt had their gods, they had their statues, they had the images, they had their icon, they had all that. So, let's think. Moses up there, we're not listening to him right now anyway. How are we going to glorify God and enjoy Him? Because we're miserable out in the wilderness, frankly. We're miserable out here. How are we going to get to a place where we can actually really rejoice and have something to lay our hands on and say, yes, we will praise our God. Give us an idol. Question, is that important? What rule has God given us to glorify and enjoy Him? If we do not have one, that's us. We're idol worshipers. We might call Him Yahweh, which they did. They said, this is Yahweh, this is your God, this is the Lord. Psalm 50, verses 16 and 18, the Lord God correcting the wicked. God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers. It says, what right have you to abuse my word and to so contradict it and yet call yourselves my people? You haven't studied me. How long have we been married and you're still bringing these flowers that make me sneeze? How long have we been married and you don't know I don't like that? How long have we been together and you haven't studied me, you haven't learned, you haven't even taken the time to know what pleases me? Right? That's a problem. Again, through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says, they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows. I am a witness, declares the Lord. They're so far afield from being able to glorify and enjoy Him. And Israel still, in the midst of that apostasy, still said they were worshiping God. They were convinced that they are still worshiping God and that God was still on their side. I don't know if you've ever had the embarrassing event in your life where you've walked up to someone and you thought they were someone else. Never? I confused the lady at the garage up the road that y'all go to. I confused her with one of Angelique and Tiffany's teachers from Newark. And they had a new sign at school there. And I saw her, this other woman, in some store. And I said, I love your new sign. And she goes, really? I said, you have a new sign out there. She says, I don't think so. I was ascribing to her something that had absolutely nothing to do with her. And it was so embarrassing. Because then I only realized after I got home, I said, that was a completely wrong person. I completely got it wrong. It is awkward. But when it comes to God, it is dangerous. You don't ascribe to God what He does not ascribe to Himself. You don't ascribe sin to the Lord. You don't ascribe blindness and carelessness and deafness to the Lord God who sees and hears. You don't ascribe injustice to the Lord. So the question isn't a very small one. What standard, what rule has God given that you might fulfill your purpose and be right on target with it? That you might know how to live the way and enjoy the way that God has given to you. Glorify and enjoy. How do you know? It's the Word of God. The answer, it is a sufficient answer. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Only God's Word is the sure revelation of His greatness. As your text, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know this well. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We might say, by way of application, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching us how to glorify Him and enjoy Him. Scripture is God's revelation of Himself. If you want to glorify Him, you know what He reveals about Him, because He reveals His greatness, He reveals His majesty. It says the Word of God is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, being careful to well define and settle the question with a proper answer. So it's not a lingering, long answer. What rule has God given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Well, you know, we can find as we walk through the fields in the morning light or on a bright sunset as it sets down around the beach, down in the distance. We can find that on the mountaintop experience when we're there and we feel so good and we see the stars in the heavens. And yes, but only as the Word of God guides and directs our understanding of those things, as being created by God, formed and fashioned out of nothing by the Word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. We got to know the Creator. We got to know His power as creation. It would not do well for us to look up in God and say, wow, what you did with all this existing matter, I love what you did. Only God can take this eternally existing stuff and through a process of evolution make us come. It's just wow, what a God. It's not taking God's word. That's not glorifying to God to misspeak of Him. The Scripture is defined and settled, the Old and New Testaments. both speak to His greatness. And it is interesting that the Westminster Divines, when they answered this, made sure both testaments were specifically mentioned. They didn't just say the Scripture. And to us, we may think, well, that's sufficient. But the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. The typical division as we have Old Covenant, New Covenant, the Scriptures before Christ that speak of His coming, and the Scriptures that bring Christ's coming and after in His giving of the church. Old and New Testament. Isn't it true that some believe that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath, and the New Testament is a God of love? And so one might think we glorify and enjoy God best when we stick to that New Testament, when we just hold to, we love the Gospel of John. And we just hold to that. We just hold to the New Testament. And then we leave the Old Testament off as if there's nothing for us to learn about glorifying God and enjoying Him in the Old Testament. So no, it's both the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament is God's Word, and it ought not to be left out in the study of Christians. So yes, it's the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as they've been received from God by the church. As God gave them, the church didn't determine them, but God gave them, and the church simply received what God determined, what God gave. That's all. We are recipients, right? We're not creators. We don't make up what God's Word is and what it isn't. God has already, and we're the church, God's people, and we simply receive it. That's how it's always been. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, is the only rule or standard. That word "only" stands out. 1 Corinthians 2, I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. These things, Paul speaking of the gospel that he came and preached and his teaching, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." I have a lot of favorite verses, as you do too. This is just this. Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So your child, it's Christmas, and your child wants to know what to get your husband or wife for Christmas. Have you ever helped them? Have you ever taken your child out to buy a gift for their mother or father? Right? Because there's something you know that maybe the child's just hasn't caught on. You know that they really like this. And so you take them out and you say, "There. The Spirit of God knows the depths of God. If you want to know God, you take what the Spirit gives you. The God-breathed Word. You take that." It goes on. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Try to glorify God and enjoy Him without the Word and Spirit. Just try. No, I actually don't. that's not a challenge. Don't try. That was kind of a rhetorical device. Please don't try to glorify God and enjoy Him without the Word and Spirit. Because you cannot possibly comprehend the thoughts of God, but the Spirit of God can. And Paul goes on, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." To know Him and to enjoy Him. To know the things that God has freely given to us. What Paul had taught, all the riches of the grace in Christ Jesus that he says in Ephesians 1, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours in Christ, Paul says. taught by the Spirit. So we can understand and enjoy Him. Verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul pouring out the importance of the Spirit and the Word. That when you have the Word of God, God breathed, you have the Spirit searching the depths of God and setting before you the depths of the riches of the character of God, not exhaustively. And sufficiently is the best word we have, but it's more than just, that's enough. Right? Sufficiently just doesn't mean when it comes to God, it'll get us there. It's like a car. You know, it's good for roundabout town. Right? It's like, it'll get you there. As if what God's given to us will just barely make it. And it's on its last leg, the tires are bald, and the engine's just cluttering up and down the road. No, it means so much more than that. It is the riches of the depth of the knowledge of God revealed by the Spirit to us, by His Word. Paul there was certainly more concerned with the Spirit and as he was preaching the gospel and that communication. Yet the principle stands that no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, and that is the Spirit of revelation. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by whom? The Holy Spirit. Spirit of prophecy. The Spirit of revelation. You see, if you want to glorify God and enjoy Him, there's a standard. It's a revelation. It's something God Himself gave that is brought to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who searches the depths of God, who can tell us this is how you glorify Him. Who says, let me show you His greatness, not only in creation, but in redemption. Not only creation and redemption, but in His preservation of His people. Look how He cares for them. Look how He cares for you. Look what He has promised to you. Listen to the oath He made in His own name when He made His covenant. So what is said about the glory of God can certainly be said of our enjoyment of Him. Because what the Spirit reveals of God is not just His power and glory, it's His mercy and grace. Where else would we find a message that said God is great in His holiness and justice, and God is great in His grace and mercy? Where else can we find that we have spiritual blessings? Where else do we learn of our eternal life through Jesus Christ? Where else do we find His covenants bound by His oath in His own name that tell us of His faithfulness to us so that we can enjoy Him and be assured of our salvation? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. That is enjoying God. just enjoying God. Because by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. When Aaron presented the golden calf to the people, he built an altar. And there, Moses writes, the people feasted. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They're glorifying God was on account of an error. And so their enjoying of God was altogether wrong. And it met with God's firm and strict discipline as swords were taken up against those who would stand with the idol. Their worship wasn't acceptable. Their joy was a farce. Joy is just a farce. So the question, what rule has God given us that we may glorify and enjoy Him, is an important question. And the answer is the right answer. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him in its breadth, its width, its height, is such that we will never, ever get to a place where we have exhausted it. There's much more to learn to glorify Him and enjoy Him. Let's pray. Father, we confess that sometimes we miss it. We miss the mark. Sometimes, Father, we've delighted in that which doesn't delight You. We've ascribed to You things that do not belong to You, that You would not accept to be said of You. Father, we've often failed to pay attention to really want to know what pleases You. Show us Your greatness. Show us Your majesty. Help us to study in Your Word and find all the things by which we should rise up and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And help us to worship You aright, so that when we come together, our joy, a joy that we do have in worship, might rightly be found to be according to Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.